Tune in to Bible Issues with Dr. Denver Chedi and Induwa Rampol Chedi every first and third Wednesday at 2:15 p.m. to 2:30 p.m.
Learn to hear God's voice through the Word of God to live a victorious and overcoming life.
Bible Issues every first and third Wednesday at 2:15 p.m. to 2:30 p.m.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Bible Issues. My name is Dr. Denver Chedi. I have spent a lot of time on this program criticizing what I call the prosperity gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm against prosperity. I mean, who would be against prosperity? By the prosperity gospel, what we mean is when those teach that if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be wealthy. You're supposed to have perfect health. And if you don't have it, something is wrong with you or your faith. That is the prosperity gospel. And whenever people criticize the prosperity gospel, we get a lot of pushback. Well, if you don't believe the prosperity gospel, what do you believe in? The poverty gospel? And they feel that they made such an irrefutable argument. You know, that's such a formidable point. Oh, what do you believe? The poverty gospel? Well, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to share a few scriptures. And after reading these scriptures, we will ask ourselves the question, did Jesus teach the poverty gospel? Today, I want to look at Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 17. And this story is talking about the well-known rich young ruler. Now, as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" In the book of Luke, it called him a ruler. So, when we put all of it together, he clearly had money, he had youth, he had power, he was clearly well accomplished. But there was something missing. Something missing that this guy would leave his life of luxury, meet Jesus on the road, and kneel at his feet and say, "Lord, I want eternal life. Tell me how to get it." You see, most rich people are not like that. Most rich people have to be begged and have to be enticed. And then they will come to church. This guy came running to Jesus. He was clearly eager for this eternal life. So verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Most people, if somebody just ran up to you and say, "Show me how to get eternal life," they will say, all right, fast, repeat this prayer. Right? That's what most people will do. Jesus didn't respond like that. Jesus took a step back. Wait. Did you just call me good, teacher? Why are you calling me good? Only God is good. Maybe Jesus saw something inside of this guy. The fact that he called him good teacher does not in itself mean anything. But maybe in his heart, he did not recognize that Jesus is God. He thought he was just another one of the good teachers that existed around his time. And maybe this guy was so hungry for eternal life, so hungry for spiritual things, that he may have asked this same question to many other good teachers in his time. Most likely, he was just not satisfied with the answer that he got. Knowing what Jesus said about the Pharisees and other scriptures, there's a strong chance that they may have told him something like, "Come to our church, come to our synagogue, pay your tithes to us, and we will make sure you have the eternal life thing figured out." Because that's what happens to a lot of rich people in churches. Not in those exact words, but they are led to believe that if they come to church, faithfully tithe and give generous offerings, then somehow the pastor will always big them up and they will believe that they have eternal life, although there is a strong chance they're probably not even saved. Verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, murder, steal. Don't bear false witness, defraud, honor your father or mother." Verse 20, the rich young ruler answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." Now, we know that's the wrong answer. We know there is no way he kept all of those things from his youth. Now, maybe he never murdered, committed adultery and whatnot, but surely he did not honor his parents 100% of the times. I want you to look at the attitude of the rich young ruler. He felt like he had already accomplished. He was looking for somebody to tell him, "You're good, bro, you're good. Look at all that you've done. You have eternal life." That's what he wanted somebody to tell him. And he wanted Jesus to tell him that. Paul would have said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," because he knew the internal condition of his heart. Somebody who truly has contrition for sin will never try to justify themselves and talk about how good they are. "I kept all the commandments. I did this. I did that." His attitude was wrong. He clearly was not at a place of repentance. You see, he was religious, but not repentant. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "There's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Jesus got right to the heart of the matter. The very thing that he was holding on to, idolizing, he told him, "Get rid of it." That's exactly what the rich young ruler did not want to hear, because he was clearly holding on to his riches and he had too much to lose. You will find very often that God will challenge us to sacrifice the thing that we treasure most, to give that up. It doesn't mean you have to do that in order to be saved, but many times faith requires sacrifice. And if you're not willing to make the sacrifice, then it is evident that your faith is not real. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He wanted eternal life, but he also had his riches that he was holding on to. And he was sad because he had to give up eternal life in order to hold on to his wealth. I want you to think about that. At least he was honest, you know? At least Jesus was not deceiving the guy. Jesus presented the gospel in a way that let this guy know, you have to make a choice. But most pastors would have strung this guy along. They would have kept him believing, given him all the false hope that they needed to keep stringing him along so that he will keep giving to their church for as long as possible. You all know what I'm talking about. You all know that there are people in your church and you wonder, how did they get there? How did they become so prominent? How did they get that front row seat? How did they become a leader in the church? When you know they're probably not even saved. Jesus did not string this guy along. This is what's required of you. Faith will cost everything. The disciples realized that the hard way. Salvation was free. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for your salvation full and free. But it cost you a lot of things in life. It cost you a life of sacrifice, a life of hardship. Jesus told his people, "Come, let me show you the things that you will suffer for my name. Take up your cross, follow me." Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." So now, is Jesus teaching some kind of poverty gospel? But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." The reason it is hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven is because of their tendency to idolize and to trust in their riches. The more you have, the more you have to hold on to. The more you have, the more you have to lose. It's not that they're trusting in their riches instead of trusting in Christ. They're not trusting in their riches for salvation. But faith requires that you make sacrifices with your life. And very often people who have a lot are very reluctant to make those sacrifices. Just like we saw with the rich young ruler. So what happens? As a result, pastors tend to water down the gospel to take away that part about taking up your cross and following. They water it down and they give you Christianity light. They teach you that you could have salvation without discipleship. Jesus did not give that offer to the rich young ruler. Verse 25, he went on to illustrate it even further. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" So you would get the impression that the disciples believed in some form of the prosperity gospel. Because here was this guy who was the perfect candidate for salvation. He was rich, he was young, he was powerful. Everything that they tell you Christians should be in this world. The rich young ruler wanted some form of easy believism. He wanted Jesus to tell him, "Hey bro, it's really easy. All you have to do is believe in me. All you have to do is say this prayer." Now, yes, it is true that all you have to do is believe in him. But what does that mean? That doesn't just mean believe in your head, because the Bible says even demons believe mentally and academically, but they're not going to be saved. True faith means trusting God from your heart. Jesus did not bargain with the rich young ruler. You know, sometimes you see people bargaining, like in a store. A guy is trying to get the price of a product reduced, and then he decides, "I don't want it anymore. I'm leaving." And the sales guy runs after him out of the store, and he says, all right, I'll give you a discount. Come back in, let's talk." And he reduces the price, and the guy eventually buys whatever it is. Jesus did not run after him and say, "All right, bro, come back. I was just testing you. Come on, you could be saved. All you have to do is believe in me. All you have to do is pray this prayer." Why didn't Jesus offer him salvation without discipleship? Why didn't Jesus just tell him, "You could be saved, but you don't have to follow me"? Because that's what a lot of people do nowadays. They tell you all you need to do is believe, say this prayer, but then there's no change in the person's life. It means that their faith is not real. So here are the two gospels. The prosperity gospel says, if you truly have faith, you will be rich and you will be prosperous like this rich young ruler. The true gospel says, if you have faith, you will be willing to give all of that up for the sake of Christ. Again, it doesn't mean you have to give that up to be saved. But if you have genuine faith, you will be willing to give it up if God calls you to. Prosperity gospel versus true gospel. Which one do you believe? I'm pretty sure you've heard this illustration before. There is this tightrope walker. He's well-known, famous. They tie a tightrope across Niagara Falls, and they ask the crowd, "Do you believe that this guy could walk across that tightrope?" And everybody says, "Yes, he could do it. We believe. Do you believe that he could lift someone up and balance himself and walk across that tightrope across Niagara Falls? And they say, "Yes, amen, he could do it. We believe. Would you like to volunteer to be the guy that he carries across Niagara Falls? And silence in the crowd, right? You've all heard that story. That story illustrates the difference between mental head belief and true faith from your heart. True faith is trusting in God. You see, they all believe mentally that he could do this, but in terms of trusting in him to actually do it with their life, different story. But now I'm going to take that same illustration and I'm going to add a twist to it. Suppose they said, "We're going to offer $1 million to anyone who would volunteer to allow this guy to take you across Niagara Falls. Who would like to volunteer?" So my question is, who do you think would most likely volunteer for something like that? Probably if you have 1 week to live, you might say, "Sure, why not? Let me get $1 million for my family." If you are dirt poor, then you might say, "All right, let me take a chance. I could get $1 million out of this. I might die, but I could get $1 million. You see, these are the people who are likely to take up the challenge. But if you already have $10 million in your bank account, you're not going to risk your life for $1 million. And that's the problem with the rich young ruler. He had too much to lose to give his life to Christ, to put his trust in Christ and risk having to sacrifice everything that he worked so hard for. That is why the Bible says, it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. My question for you is, are you a rich young ruler? Are you a rich young ruler hiding in a prosperity church where they're telling you the opposite of what Jesus said? Where they're telling you, you could believe, but you don't have to sacrifice. You could have an easy believism kind of faith that doesn't require any sacrifice of you whatsoever. All you have to do is give 10% to me. Are you a rich young ruler? If you would like to hear this sermon again, it's on our website, BibleIssues.org. together with all of our previous radio programs. It's bibleissues.org.
Tune in to Bible Issues with Dr. Denver Chedi and Induo Rampol Chedi every first and third Wednesday at 2:15 p.m. to 2:30 p.m.
Learn to hear God's voice through the Word of God to live a victorious and overcoming life.
Bible Issues every first and third Wednesday at 2:15 p.m. to 2:30 p.m.